Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
There once was a man who had lost his job. He didn't have anything in his pocket except lint. When the bill collectors came knocking on his door, he had nothing to give them. Like many of us, we feel empty sometimes. And so he was reading in the newspaper, looking for the want ads, looking for a job that would meet the needs of his life, that he could pay his bills. And as he was reading the newspaper, he saw an article that kind of jumped out at him. Was an article about the local zoo, and they had suffered a grievous loss because their best attraction, their gorilla, their beloved gorilla, had died. And a light bulb kind of went off in the man's head, and he thought, I need to go down there. And so he jumped on the bus, and he went to the zoo, and when he got to the zoo, he immediately asked for the employment office. And he walked in and they received him there and he said, listen, I read about your great loss, the loss of the gorilla, and I am so sorry. I suppose you intend to replace him when you can. And they said, yes, when we can. And he said, well, I think I can solve your problem and my problem at the same time. He said, if you have a gorilla suit, I am a trained gymnast. And I can pretend to be the gorilla, and then that will save you the cost of buying a new one, which will be extraordinary cost, and it will give me a job at the same time. They thought about it, and so they said yes. So they put a gorilla suit on this guy, and his gymnastics were wonderful, and he convinced the crowd that he really was the gorilla. And he ran just the way a gorilla runs, and he did all the things that a gorilla did, and pretty soon the crowds were around his encampment there, and they were showing him the kind of pleasure that they had with the real gorilla that had died. And one day he saw a rope hanging over his enclosure, and he thought, wow, if I somehow was able to get up and grab a hold of that rope, and I could swing on it, and right at the apex, I would be over the lion's den, and the crowd would go wild. And so, sure enough, he tried that, and he went up and over the lion's den. And when he got over the lion's den, the crowd did go wild. And then the rope broke. And he woke up looking into the lion's mouth. And he screamed, help! He had completely forgotten that he was supposed to be a gorilla. Now he was a man. And what did he hear? Hush! You want us to both lose our jobs? Now, I guess you may be wondering how I'm going to use a man in a gorilla suit into the Bible study we're looking at today. But never fear, because I can make a segue. The man in the gorilla suit and the woman in the lion suit have a lot to do with you and I, because we can dress up any way we want to. One time, I did a play, a world premiere play, called Bland Hysteria. And in that play, by an author that's very well known now, I had to play three characters. And the girl who was opposite me was the best actress in Canada, rated number one. And she had to play three characters. But we also had to play a gorilla. And in the gorilla suit, I would lump across the stage. while she was there by herself. And then she would do the same thing with me when I was on the stage by myself. And I remember the reviewer said, Roy Frady, in or out of the gorilla suit, is splendid. But you see the problem. Amen. I got an amen on that. Goodness gracious. In any case, I knew then, and I know now, that God looks beyond our mask or our costume, and he sees what we're really like. Now, I was an actor for a long time, and I would always use the costume to help me in my characterization. But there was a time when I became a consultant, and I was a consultant for an engineering firm, of which I was vice president and then president of the engineering firm. And sometimes I would get called in to be an expert witness. You know what an expert is? X means has been, and spurt is a drip under pressure. And I would dress appropriately for the part. I would dress in a three-piece suit. I would wear suspenders. I would do all the things. So I would look just like the attorneys and just like the other experts. And I would come home. And Sandra would say, take that suit off. You've brought the role home with you. Amen. That's the way we are. We hide behind costumes and behind masks, behind makeup. We hide our features. But we can't hide from God. God knows who we really are. And when we open our eyes, we can't just say, help! Because God already knows us. He already knows who we are. I think Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, knew what it was to wear a costume. Because when God came looking for them, he said, Adam, where are you? And he confronted Adam. Adam said, I heard you, but I was hiding in the shadows. We hide behind all kinds of things, don't we? Let us go now into the revelation light of Jesus Christ. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we're able to respond to you in so many ways. That you have made us creatures that you love. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you every day that no matter whether what we look like, you can see our heart. You know who we really are because you created us. You sustain us in life. Father, if there would be anything that I would say that is not in perfect keeping with your will today, then I would have you cast it out. My words are nothing. My words are the words of a man. But Father, today we've come to hear from you. We desire to hear your words. We desire to have them impact our life. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us today in a language that we can understand. Speak to us in our innermost parts, Father. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In order for us to understand what God calls us to do and to be, we have to understand that what obstacles we have to overcome. In Ephesians 6:12, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That is what we're up against. It may be that you feel like, well, I'm too weak, I'm too small, I'm too insignificant to break through and be victorious over that opponent. But Christ did not give you that spirit of fear. But he wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens you. Satan used to be your master. He controlled everything you did until the day you put your trust in Jesus Christ. At that moment, Satan became your personal enemy. He had lost you. He went immediately into damage control because he didn't want you to be any kind of threat to him at all or his kingdom. He wanted you to be unproductive. He wanted you not to achieve anything for God. And so, he is our main opponent. Oh, some people would say people are our opponents. And people can get on your nerves, under your skin, from time to time. There's a thing that we all acknowledge called peer pressure. And under that pressure of our peers, we feel like we should be something perhaps we're not. We pretend to be something that fits in. Can't we all just get along? Can't we just do that? But these people are not your real enemies. These are people that cause you anger and that cause you prejudice and cause you all kinds of other kinds of problems. But they're all really just hostages of Satan. That Satan has held hostage until, like you, they break out and become free in Christ Jesus. Becoming a Christian does not end your battles. It becomes more intense for each and every one of us. And your major opponent is Satan. You need to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you can't understand anything else that Paul is trying to tell us. He tells us that the battle will be fought in four primary locations in your life. First, in your mind. Satan will try to capture your mind, to divert you from the things that Christ thinks to the things that the world thinks. He wants you to desire not God and His holiness, but the things of this world. He wants to attack your mind. I once, when I was in business as an engineer, we had a guy who was very good on computers. He used to say this. He used to say, garbage in and garbage out. It just simply applies to human beings too. When you allow your brain to have the garbage of Satan inside, then that's what comes out as well. That could be evidenced in anything. You could say pornography or news or anything. You could believe lies that people tell you. People tell you all kinds of stories. So the first place he attacks you is your mind. The second place is in your home. He attacks you in your home. I once had the privilege of talking to people who were, and I was at another church, and these young people came in, or one was young and one was older. And they came in and they were looking for a reason to divorce from each other. And we talked, and they wanted this and they wanted that, and oh, they had their complaints against this person and that person. Oh, they're too young. They just want to do things all the time. I just want to sit and soak and You know, that kind of stuff. Finally, I asked them the real question. I said, are you a Christian? And they both said, yes. I said, well, how can you be a Christian and not forgive the one you said before God you would love through every kind of trial and tribulation? How could you not forgive 70 times 7? How could you not turn the other cheek? If you can't do it in the environment of a marriage, how can you do it at all? And they looked and they said, I don't know. I said, well, go out and come back in 3 weeks. I never saw them again. They didn't like what I said, or they heard what I said and took it to heart. I never knew. But he will attack you in your home. He will attack you in your work or school. There was a place where you're supposed to be honest and trustworthy, and you're supposed to be productive, and you're supposed to not be lazy, and you're not supposed to give them only what you can do at the minimum. You're supposed to give your all, because you do all things for the glory of God, including cleaning up after someone else or helping someone in some way or pushing a piece of paper or whatever it is that you do. Christ gave you a mind, a brain, a spirit. You're supposed to utilize it. And if you don't, then Satan will attack you. He will say, yes, take that pencils and paper and stuff away from the work or the school. Yeah, you might as well have it. They don't really want it. It's not yours, but Satan will use that as an opening to attack you. The third place that he will attack you, or fourth place, is your church. Yes. Satan comes to church. Sometimes he dresses real nice. Satan is in the church. He is trying to destroy the effectiveness and the productivity of the church. And he will do that in various ways. Anytime you're working for Christ, you can expect the attack of Satan. If you're trying to love one another, then he's going to try to make them unlovely. He's going to try to make you unlovely. If you're trying to feed one another, he's going to try to poison the food or make the food really hard for you to deliver or make you have feelings that the person you're giving the food to doesn't really deserve it, etc., etc. Satan wants you to break apart, not to be proficient in his name, in Jesus' name. These are the places we have to be strong in the Lord. We have to be strong in our minds. We have to be strong in our school, our home, our workplace, and our church. We have to have a clean and pure mind. God-honoring work is reflective of the authentic church of Christ. It is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be authentic in everything we do. Paul tells us that when we do that, we're to put on the whole armor of God. Now, he's telling us to put on armor, but it's not a costume. Too many people put on the armor of God and then go around and speak high, religious-sounding thoughts. That's not what it's for. Is for a purpose of equipping you to do his will. The first thing he tells you is to stand. To stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You have to stand. You have to put your feet apart and find your balance and stand. You're standing on a rock. You can't be moved. The church, unfortunately, is confused about where it stands on lots of issues. Oh, I don't know. I have a full church. I want to have a lot of people listen to the broadcast. I want to have this. I want to have that. And you begin to play to the bottom line. You begin to play to the people who will applaud you, not the God who employs you. And so here is the first thing we do. We learn to stand. Having done all, to stand. To stand for something. We stand on the solid rock. Now, Satan doesn't want you on that rock. He'll push you. He'll pull you. He'll try to do everything he can to get you off of that rock, to get you moving. You once moved wherever he pushed you. But now you can stand against every wind of doctrine. You can stand because you're firmly planted in his word and on his promises. Ephesians 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. What is truth? Jesus said he is the truth. We gird ourselves with Jesus. The first thing we want to do is ask God to allow us to understand who we really are, what our weaknesses really are, where we will be attacked. You know, sometimes we don't give any thought to where we really are. The Bible is a mirror. It needs to be our mirror. We need to ask God, show us where we are failing you. We need to humble ourselves before God and ask him to reveal the truth, to let us understand the truth. Too often, we don't do that. The old adage is that you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Too often, we don't stand for anything. And so we fall for everything. We need to understand that when the enemy comes to push us, we are to resist. When he comes to pull us, we are to resist. He wants to make your life not count for anything. He wants you to be worn out, just standing. Maybe you should understand that God wants you to bind yourself up with the truth for this reason and this reason beyond all others. There was a tunic that men wore beneath their armor. It was a tunic that was long. And if you didn't have the belt, put on Christ first. If you didn't have the belt of truth around you, if you were a non-thinking person, a non-self-evaluating person, if you did not allow God to reveal to you the ways in which you were not doing what he wanted you to do, then you would leave that belt off and you would likely stumble over the tunic that you wore and fall flat on your face before the battle ever started. The belt is to hold the tunic up, to keep you from slipping, to keep you from slippery ground, to keep you standing your ground. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that breastplate of righteousness? Some people say, well, you know, I've got on the breastplate of righteousness. Yeah, baloney. Righteousness simply means a right relationship with God. Do you have a right relationship with God? You put that on over the belt of truth so that the world may know that your heart beats beneath that breastplate that you have that protects you. You stand, having done all. You put on that belt of truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You need to understand that we become ineffective when we don't have the armor of God on us. That's when the devil can attack us. When we don't have righteousness, when we don't have a right relationship with God, then anything in the world can push us from where we are. We say, well, that's not God's standard. That's just an idea. In an ideal world, men would turn the other cheek. In an ideal world, men will do as Jesus commands. It's not an idea. It is called obedience. You don't get the breastplate of righteousness unless you are obedient. It is an award that you receive. It's the divine standard. And it takes intention, your own intentional desire to put that breastplate on. Otherwise, it will never go on. You have to put on the belt of truth. You have to put Jesus on every morning, every night, every day. You have to put on the breastplate of a right relationship with God every day. You have to adjust it to make sure it is right. And then you have to be obedient to God, whatever the cost. In verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, you're standing there, you've got on the truth as the belt of truth. You've got your tunic in place, you've got the breastplate. And now it says to shod your feet. This does not mean to put on comfy shoes. We are not called to a fireside chat to sing nice little songs about Jesus and go away and forget that we ever had any impact on our real lives. We're not to do that. It's not a costume. It's a tool. And so you put on shoes. These are hard-toed shoes. They're meant to go into the dusty places of life where people are. People live on the rocks. They live in dusty places. You need to have your feet shod with something that is going to allow you to proceed without harm to your feet, and that your feet will stand upon any surface and allow you to stand. It will have hobnails in those boots because basically you don't know if you're going to be standing on slippery ground or on solid ground when you step out to go on mission for God. All you know is that God has called you and you are to go. You are a soldier for Jesus Christ. So you put on the right shoes. Then it says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, Paul is using the armor of the Roman soldier. And the shield he is talking about here is a 4 foot long, 2 foot wide shield. It is coated with leather. The reason that it is coated with leather is because you put it up like the turtle, the sign of the turtle, with the whole church boxing you in so that the fiery, flaming arrows that come down against it are quenched by the leather that is on top of the shield. He is using that as an analogy. so that you understand that you cannot face Satan alone. You do need the company of the saints. You need others to hold up that shield beside you and around you and behind you. You need to be totally protected against the fiery darts of the devil. You need to understand that if you're going to move forward, if you're going to take those shoes and move forward, you're going to have a protection around you that stops the fiery darts of the devil, that's able to quench them. Without the church to stand beside you, you will always be exposed. You may have a shield, but what good does one shield do when you hold it this way and the arrow comes from behind? What good does it do when you hold it over your head and the arrows come from the sides? Only the church can provide the total shell that you need to hide beneath when the flaming darts of Satan come against you. That's why we have a prayer chain. That's why we do what we do. No man is an island, John Donne said. Ask not for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for you. It tolls for me. It tolls for all of us. Because we are in a leaky boat out in a rough and terrible sea. And we owe each other a terrible price for our lives. We have to keep bailing that water. We have to keep those shields in place all the time. Stand against the schemes of the devil. You put on the shoes of the gospel. Those shoes are made for movement. They allow you to advance in the kingdom of God. The shields are made to protect you so you can advance. Not so that you can retreat. Not so that you can run away. You have nothing to fear from the devil. The devil will see you standing and will flee from you, the Bible says. You need to put those on. And finally, you need to put on the helmet of salvation. It says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation you put on your head to protect you, to provide for you the strength, the inner strength, to continue to advance. It's not an ornament that you wear. It's not a Sunday hat that you wear. My wife always wants to wear hats on Sunday. She will tell me, I've got all these hats in my closet and you never let me wear them. Why can't I wear a hat? Everybody in England wears a hat. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. The fact is that the helmet of salvation we put on not as an ornament, but we put it on for our safety. We put it on because God wants to anoint us. Where does He anoint you? He anoints you at the head. He puts oil on your head. That oil runs down your whole body. The salvation helmet that you put on allows the anointing of God to run all over you. Last piece of armor we put on intentionally is the helmet. It's one thing to start the race. It's another altogether to finish it. Perhaps you watch the Olympics and you watch people start out very fast, but they didn't have what it took to make it in the marathon. If you're going to sustain a lifetime of service to God, you are going to be discouraged from time to time. You're going to be discouraged by your own failures because you continue to look at the Bible as a mirror and it begins to tell you, oh my goodness gracious, you have failed in this way or you failed in that way, and that's the reason all these things are coming against you. No. If you're going to sustain a lifetime of service to God, you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. There will be times when you find that your prayers don't seem to be answered the way you want them answered. There will be times when tiredness clouds your vision. You get burned out. You try and try and try, but you just can't do it in your own strength. Those are the times you have to look to God. You have to look to Him for His strength. Paul knew that from personal experience. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We need to understand that when prospects look bleak, that's the time when God opens up the skies. We need to understand that we need to meditate on the final outcome, not on the present circumstances. We need to look past the troubles that are set before us to the glory that is set before us. We need to understand that we need to meditate upon that. We need to think about Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. He lives forevermore. That is what is the heritage of each and every person who puts on the armor of God. It's to reign with Him forever. That's how you stand. With rigorous personal honesty, with uncompromising personal integrity, being joined in the faith by people who you love, by gaining their prayers, by gaining their admonition, by understanding that even in the criticism that is offered in love, there is truth. You are standing confident of the final victory. If you're standing on the promises of God, you will be in a position to know that where you stand, you cannot be moved from. You can go on the offensive with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But until we have all of the armor, the sword is not presented to us. I want you to think about that. There are many of us who have tried, before we had the armor of God on, to pick up first the sword of the Spirit. Satan doesn't want us to understand that we have to learn to stand before we can walk. That we have to have the breastplate of righteousness, a right relationship with God. That we have to have the shield of faith, joined to a company of people that have faith too. Doesn't want us to understand these things. He wants us first to pick up a sword, an offensive weapon. But that offensive weapon doesn't work nearly as well when it's in the hand of an unbeliever as it does in one that has submitted themselves to God. It is true that the word does not go out and come back void. And so I said it the way I said it. It is not as effective as it is in the hands of someone who loves God. When God looks into your heart, what does He see? Does He see someone who's dressed in a costume who's screaming, "Help!" because that gorilla costume doesn't mean anything to you when you're facing a lion? Or does he see within you the heart of a lion? You know, there was a TV commercial that ran during the Olympics that meant a lot to me. You may have seen it. It was a commercial that talked about gold, going for the gold. It talked about there was a gold in every human being. There's a minute amount of gold in your bloodstream. The largest amount of gold is in your heart. It's not a matter of putting gold around your neck. It is a matter of taking your heart and giving it back. That is where the real gold lies. The gold that has been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, who had a heart of gold. What does God see when he looks into your life? It is very important that we all understand that God does not call us to simply sit and soak, but to advance his kingdom into the world for our entire lifetime. The devil has all the time in the world. He doesn't know when you'll be called to heaven, but he knows he has you for a period of time. And he will attack you until the day you are in the hands of Christ. Will you place yourselves in those nail-scarred hands today?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.